Welcome to Marketplace Kingdom, the conference call and podcast series from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Our ongoing purpose is to provide biblical perspectives and practical strategies for understanding the times and advancing God's kingdom right where you are. We're committed to presenting thought-provoking conversation and encouragement by bringing you guests who share their own stories and insights on being authentically Christian and demonstrating Christ's love and lordship in their own professional and personal sphere of influence. We want to share ideas that you can use to bring Christ's redeeming and transforming power to your world in your day-to-day life. I'm DJ Swanger, and my co-host is Pastor Dave Heisinger. Whether you're with us live or listening to the podcast replay here in the U.S. or anywhere around the world, we're glad you're with us. Dave, the feedback on our last episode has been really encouraging. I've heard that it was some of the most practical, hard-hitting stuff we've covered. Yet it left people with a sense that faithful kingdom perspectives and practices still stand to offer real hope and solutions in the real world. What have you heard?
Don, I have heard this. From a perspective of both somebody involved in bringing prayer and the Holy Spirit to the church across the United States, but also as somebody who is a pastor of a church, right? So on both a national level and a local level, I've heard some response. On the local level, I've heard this. A financial planner who is dealing with people who have lots of money and from a Christian perspective, helping them put it in the right places. He said, okay, that's helpful. Yet I need to know how I can be set apart as a Christian with principles that are different than anybody else in my business. So we touched on some of that, and you've given me some direction, but what are some of those principles? So that's a question that I had. Now, from somebody who just is a businessman, owns his own company, he says to me, okay, that's great for the investment. Now, what about me? I'm doing a kingdom business. I'm working hard. I have my finances in order. I do great personal investment. But what do I do now to set my company apart as a Christian company? So those are a couple different responses I've heard. One, locally, that financial planner, and second, the businessman from out of state responding to it and saying, these are things that I'm asking for next. What I really feel good about is that, Fulton, you have blessed us with hope and courage and confidence that as Christians, there is a way for us to be financially solvent and even leading the charge. And I'm encouraged by this second time today, the second podcast, to learn more about how we can step forward with courage and hope.
Well, today we're focusing right in that direction that you're talking about, Dave. Whether we're involved or not professionally in business and commerce, we're all doing business in one way or another all the time. And so the focus of this call is, what does it mean to do that Christianly? And what does kingdom business structure look like as opposed to the world systems structure? We're delighted to have Fulton returning as our guest today. Fulton, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Well, would you like to get us started in that direction?
Well, absolutely. It is very important, and as Dave pointed out in his introduction there, what we have to understand is we're not to be like the world. The world is supposed to be like us. Unfortunately, yes. What we've come to realize is the world isn't trying to emulate us. The world is doing its own thing, and it's focused on itself, and we have not penetrated and salted the society around us to the degree that would cause them to want to be that way. And that's really what the Lord wants us to do. That's what salting the culture and the systems around us is about, having them want to be more like Christ. So we need to begin to try to understand and figure out what is a kingdom structure. you know, what is a kingdom structure for a family? What's a kingdom structure for a church? What's a kingdom structure for a business? What's a kingdom structure for all the different things that we do out there? And just because the church has created structures, it doesn't mean they're right. And it doesn't mean that they're correct. And I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying our perception of what we think God wants us to do and what God actually wants us to do sometimes aren't the same. And we really have to understand that, why does the church want to box everything in? It has four spiritual laws. It has, you know, it likes to have like everything done in an outline.
Sure.
But God never did an outline. Jesus blew away all the outlines that had been created for all the years that they had been created. And so Western mindsets and Western thought is they try to outline, box, and organize everything. Mm-hmm. And what we have to come to an understanding of is you can't put God in a box, and you cannot begin to assume or presume that what we've done in the past is what we're supposed to do in the future. So now that said, let's take a look at some things. And of course, this can't be an exhaustive study because we have a short amount of time here. But what I'm going to share is more of a launch pad. And, you know, it's more of a framework on how to begin to discern what it is you're supposed to do and how it is you're supposed to build.
Okay.
So, you know, my background, I've been involved in all kinds of structures, some good, some not so good. In high school and college, I had a contracting business. It helped make money. And basically, my goal was to earn as much money as I could to pay off as much of my school bills as I could. And that was my first exposure to business. Then I went into financial planning. And, you know, I worked for IDS Financial Services, American Express Financial Services. And then in my final stint, our broker was Horner Townsend and Kent. And so basically, I saw how a number of different brokerage and investment companies function and operate, and none of them operated the same. They had attributes that were the same, but I learned a lot that each one of them were different. And then, you know, I also was a county treasurer, so I began to understand municipal finance. How do cities, townships, counties, states, how do they function? How are they financed? Where do they get their money? How does it play out? What do you invest the money into? What's the right thing to do, the wrong thing to do? And I was, you know, a county treasurer, elected twice, and then I went into the state legislature. And you can serve 3 2-year terms in the state of Michigan. So then I learned how the state functioned and, well, didn't function. And I learned how it interfaced with the township, cities, and villages, as well as above them, which is the federal government. And so today, I have a client service company that takes care of offshore financial institutions, and it is an offshore client service company. But every time I've gone to a different step and my purview is widened, I've learned more. And I find that things are less and less boxed as you expand more and more.
Mm.
Now, I've also been a member of all kinds of organizations. I've been on the National Federation of Independent Businesses Leadership Council since 1992 here in the state of Michigan. I've been a part of other small business groups throughout the state. I've been a part of nonprofits. I've been a part of different churches. I'm presently a part of the International Christian Chamber of Commerce. So I've seen how large groups and small groups and churches and nonprofits of various kinds operate and function too. So one of the things that I think is very, very important that we really need to go deeper when we look at something is a name is only a name. Just like a package is only a package. And just because the package says it's something, and just because the package or the name denotes a certain thing, it does not mean that that thing that you perceive is inside that box. And many of us have been both encouraged to find out that, gosh, we didn't have such a good view of this group or organization, but now that we're in it, this is pretty good. On the other hand, we've also ended up going into other ones saying, boy, this isn't anything like I thought it would be, and it's not so good. So we need to begin to discern much better what is it that we're looking at. Don't look at a pretty box. don't look at a pretty exterior. What's going on inside that business, that group, that church, that individual? Because it's very important. And so we've been called, I mean, not to hit the wide path, but to walk the narrow path. And how many find it? Few. And is it easier? No, it's harder. And as we go on that path, what does it say about the world and the church around us? It says many will be deceived. So we want to make sure that we're not one of those people who are deceived, even in certain areas.
Mm-hmm.
And how many hearts are going to wax cold? Most. Mm-hmm. And so we as Christians don't like to think that, gosh, the path is narrow and it's harder. Oh my gosh, many are going to be deceived. Not a few, not some, many. And most hearts are going to wax cold. Not a few, not some, most. So when you go into that, we have to understand that's what the Bible said. And so as we go into the world and we begin to go into it as a church, as an individual, as a business, as a minister, as whatever it is we're called to be, as a public official, we really need to understand there is a difference. There is a separation, or at least there's supposed to be a separation between worldly structures and kingdom structures. So what is the business structure? What is the mindset of Wall Street, of business today in the world?
Before you answer it, can I just make a biblical statement that affirms what you've just said?
Sure.
The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, right?
Mm-hmm.
And 1 Corinthians 7, I'm just kind of going by memory on the verse, it might be 17, where he challenges us to walk in the life that God has given us, not to walk in the life of the world around us. And so with our finances and walking out of the church and into this world around us, our walk is going to have a different gait, right? It's going to look different. And so what you're describing for us is that it is okay and even expected that our walk is going to be different.
Yes.
And our businesses are going to look different.
They should.
Okay. And so that's great. Go from there. Thank you for that.
Absolutely. That scripture depicts exactly what it is. A package is only a package and a name is only a name. So here's the thing. What's the world's mindset? Well, from Darwin on up, it's survival of the fittest. And, you know, whoever the spoils go to the victor, to the winner, to the one who comes out on top.
Yep.
That's the mindset. And we have to understand we're governed by mindsets. I have them. You have them. Everybody has them. But sometimes we don't think we do. We need to understand and we need to say, Lord, if we got the wrong thing going on inside of our mind, if we have the wrong kind of parameters or the wrong perceptions, please change them. So again, that's the world's concept. Now, when they talk about, well, how do they get to be the winner and how do they get to the top? Well, their mindset there is the end justifies the means. If they get to the top, they don't pay a lot of attention. And very few people ever question how they got there. Mm. How did they achieve this? Mm. And so the world looks at things that way. The end justifies the means.
Yeah.
So no matter what it takes, they do it. And that's not the way of the kingdom. There's a right way of doing something and a wrong way of doing something. But this is the structure and the mindset of the world. I mean, if they can be ethical, hey, okay, great, even better. I mean, it's not like they don't want to be ethical. It's just not a necessity for them. So as you go forward in this, what's the sequence of events in a worldly structure or a worldly business or a new product or service or idea? Well, basically, here's what happens. They get an idea. And after they get this idea, they begin to develop the idea. They analyze it. They look at it. They think about it. They begin to float that idea out to other people. And they utilize what's called non-disclosure agreements. And they have people sign it because, of course, you can't always trust what somebody's going to do. So you have them sign this non-disclosure agreement. And then hopefully that person won't tell somebody else about it or try to steal the idea or the concept. Then, depending on whether this is a new service, a new product, you may or may not need to go out and get funding. And many times it depends on the next thing is, are you going to sell this idea or are you going to do it? Are you going to develop it? Are you going to bring it to the market? Because if you're going to do it, you're probably going to have to get funding. But here's another point to take into consideration. Just because you have an idea, just because you floated it and other people think it's a good idea, and just because you can develop the idea, that does not mean you can bring that idea to the market. So then you put a team together. And if you are going to try to bring that to the market, you're going to put a team together to try to bring that about. And then you're going to pay attorneys lots of money. And unfortunately, that's the way it works, because you want attorneys to tell you you can do this, because you don't want to, you know, have the great idea and get all this stuff going and then find out you really can't do what you want to do. So you get the attorneys, and sometimes attorneys won't tell you. They won't say, you can do this. But if they won't tell me I can do this, my next question is, okay, I know you don't want to tell me I can do this, but tell me this. Do you see anything in your professional opinion that would prevent me from doing this? At which point, attorneys much rather say that, because it takes the liability out. That's so perfect. After we pay all the attorneys all this money, then you bring the product to the market, which doesn't mean anybody's going to buy it. It just means now you bring it to the market. And then once it's at the market, and let's say you become a winner, you'll do anything you can to stay a winner, because the way in the world, you may be on top of it all one day, but everybody forgets about you real quick, and you could be on the bottom literally a very short time later. Now, that's the world structure. Is it all bad? No. Is it all good? Well, no. But it is what it is. Now, a kingdom structure is supposed to be different, and I'm emphasizing supposed to be. What's the biggest difference? What is the thing that sets it apart, like Dave said earlier? It depends on this. If you want to create a kingdom business, then you're going to be a steward, not an owner. Mm. It's about stewardship, not ownership. Perfect. And if you understand this concept, it completely changes the mindset and the paradigm of running a business, owning a business. It changes everything. If you can wrap your arms around what it means to be a steward as opposed to what it means to be an owner. And everybody in the world, when they do their business, it's their business, my business. Yep. I did this. I did that.
Yep.
But when you're a steward as opposed to an owner, the task is yours, but the responsibility is not. Now, let me explain that to a greater degree. Success and failure doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. And so your goal, of course, is to be as responsible and as righteous as you create the structure, as you put it together, as you build it. Absolutely. However, again, the success and failure doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon God. And how you build this structure and this system is as important as the final product. So as you go forward, you want to build it righteously. Why? Well, in Proverbs it says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Most people who win the lottery blow it. Yeah. And I mean, when I say most, I mean 90%.
Vast majority, yes.
But wealth built little by little, you learn the responsibility, you make a few mistakes, you hopefully learn from those mistakes, and you begin to appreciate what you have more because you haven't just had it handed to you. When you're in this stewardship operation and you got a problem in front of you, here's what I do. I say, well, Lord, this is your company, and I'm not sure what to do here, and this is a problem. So it's not my problem. Because it's your company, it's your problem. And I'd like to do what you want me to do. And then sometimes I even say, but if you don't tell me what to do, I'm going to have to make a decision because I got to do something in this situation. Now, sometimes I can just hold off till I hear, but sometimes I got to make a decision. So I tell them, I might not make the right decision. So I'd much appreciate what your input so that I can know what to do with this. And generally, I don't just do that myself. I do it with the inner circle that I've brought around me. So as you build a kingdom structure, how do you build it? Righteously and carefully. And whose structure is it? It's not yours. It's God's. And if success comes or failure comes, is it your fault? No. It's God's will. So like when I ran for office, God didn't tell me I was going to win. He told me to run. So I ran like it was on my shoulders. But I knew the results were his. And win or lose, it didn't matter. It only mattered that I walked out what God said because that's what he told me to do. It's a different thought process. And so there have been some things in my life that I've walked out and they haven't worked. Now, should I not have walked that out, or was there a lesson God had? Well, I'm not completely sure of all that, but there are some things I'm definitely sure that I went forward, but it never came into fruition. It didn't do what I thought it was supposed to do. But many times I learned later on, that was never the point. There was another goal in mind. I just didn't have the right perception of why I was going through what I was going through. But in the sequence of events of creating a kingdom structure, they're very similar to the world's. You get an idea, and then you begin to develop that idea, not just physically and tangibly, but prayerfully. Lord, do you want me to do something with this? Is this of you? Is this just me? What do you want? And you move forward in that way. You're seeking him as to whether or not you should go forward. Okay. Not like I'm going forward, bless what I'm doing. You're saying, do you want me to take this someplace? Do you want me to walk with this? And if so, how?
So you're saying it is possible, as a Christian, we could actually have an interaction with the Holy Spirit where he gives us not just principles, but he actually speaks specifically into the how.
Absolutely.
He can actually give us direct, specific understanding of how to make decisions.
Absolutely. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he gave people like Moses and Joshua and Isaac and Jacob all kinds of very specific ways to take out the enemy or to take the land. He didn't just tell them to go do it. He told them how.
For many of our listeners, they're so hungry for that kind of living. And they didn't know, Fulton, that that actually applies to their business world. They thought it applied to those Bible study leaders at church. But to them, deep inside, it actually can apply to my financial world.
Absolutely. To everything.
I recall one of our previous guests, I think it was Ted Kalman, talking about one of his clients who prayed. And they sensed that God was telling them very specifically where to locate their distribution center. And it was supposed to open at a certain time. And the decision that they were making based on that sense of God's leading was counterintuitive from a straight-up business standpoint. But what they did not know that by opening that center, it positioned them to be able to distribute their product to the entire West Coast when all their competitors were stuck on the East Coast during a trucking and rail strike. And it catapulted their business to the next level by hearing from God in that very specific situation.
You know, John Paul Jackson, shortly before he passed away, kind of laid out the importance of being where God wants you when God wants you there, how God wants you there, and even geographically where God wants you to be. Positioning is very, very important. And so we really need to understand how the Lord wants to position us.
Perfect.
Whether it's in a business, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a community, whether it's in politics. I don't want to be in the right place at the wrong time. I want to be in the right place at the right time, just like you described.
Mm.
It's very important that we follow this. In some of the current structures that we've created, some of the process that we went through, according to business structures, we just did it all wrong. It shouldn't have worked. In fact, people who we talked to said, well, that's just not going to work. No one ever does it that way.
Hmm.
But I don't care if no one ever does it that way. That's never been a concern of mine. My concern is, can I do it this way? You know, when the Lord gives me something, I don't ever say, well, Lord, nobody ever does it that way. Because my whole life, when I went to Lansing and I try to solve a problem, they tell me, well, no one ever does that. And I tell the bill writers, I said, I'm not concerned about whether anybody's done it or not. I want you to tell me, is there any reason I can't do this? And then they would tell me. I'd say, so if there's no reason I can't do this, I want you to do it. And I don't care that no one's ever done it that way before. So we have to understand that heading into the end times, according to the Bible, are things going to be done the way they've never been done before? Oh, yeah. And if your mind is stuck in a box, you're going to be stuck in the box with it. And I don't want to be stuck in a box. Because if I step out of the box, anything can happen. And I like that. It's uncomfortable because it's nice to know what could happen. But I'd rather be in that position of being able to allow God to do anything God wants to do and me not get in the way, than me get in the way with my perception on what I think God could do or what he can't do. So as we go forward and we structure this business, we really need to know, should I go forward? And if so, how do I go forward? Then if I float this idea, who should I talk to? Because I'm not sure if I should include somebody from the world or not. That does not mean that a Christian business can't do business with a worldly business. Unfortunately, in my experience, I've done business with some worldly businesses that handled themselves with far more integrity and righteousness than, unfortunately, I have with some Christian businesses, which doesn't mean the individuals weren't Christian. It just means they didn't structure their business and walk out their business activities in a kingdom fashion. Again, it goes back to the box. It doesn't matter what the name is. It doesn't matter what it looks like, the wrapping paper around it. It could be called Christian, but it's nowhere near there. On the other hand, you could see a worldly company that, my goodness, you sure would have thought it was a Christian company because it's operating on kingdom principles. We have to understand that it goes both ways, and we cannot label everything because the labels that we apply or the labels that are applied to it may not be what they really seem to be.
That's very interesting. That presents a lot of issues in our world today, doesn't it? Choosing to work with companies because they present themselves as Christians may cause some problems.
Absolutely.
So rather, we need to choose based upon the outcomes, the language, the attitudes, that we see that they're not just wearing crosses, but the crosses are actually on their heart.
Yeah. You have to discern a tree. You tell a tree by its fruit. What kind of fruit is it produced?
Yeah.
Because what it says out of its mouth and what it's done in the past may not be the same. I'm not concerned with what an elected official says. I'm far more, well, I am. I mean, you have to take some of it into consideration. But, but I'm far more concerned with what he or she has done. Because if I see what he or she has done, then that's most likely what they're going to do again. So I want to see what they do, not what they say. And so, again, that's very important. It requires to step out of, step a couple steps forward, and not just take everything at face value.
Yeah.
So let's say the Lord has said, develop it and do it this way. So now you're going to be careful who you float that idea to. Make sure that the only people in the group is who the Lord wants, because boy, that thing, a little leaven can, you know, leaven the whole loaf. You could have 10 good people, but one person just creates all kinds of turmoil. So you want to be very, very discerning. It's so critical. And then you want to know, well, Lord, are you telling me to develop it and then let somebody else run with it, which is fine? Or are you telling me to run with it? So then you got to decide, is this yours? Is part of your task to take this thing all the way? Or your task was just to develop it, and now you're going to pass it off to another? It's important to know that. And if you're not all wrapped up personally and egotistically in what you've done, then that's not going to be a difficult thing, because you're going to get a payoff either way. If you hand it off to somebody else, you may still be a part of the process as the developer, or you may just let them go the rest of the way and you get something there and you wait for the next idea. But whatever it is, you want to make sure that you haven't exceeded the parameters of the anointing God gave you. So then, so let's say the Lord says, all the way, we're doing this. So then you say, okay, Lord, I need to put together a team. And you really need to seek him as to who. And if you're unsure, don't make that person a part of it. You're probably going to know one or two people right away. And then you begin to pray and seek God with them, because that's what confirmation is all about. Mm. The Lord never intended us to ride off as long rangers through the process. The Lord sent everybody out in twos because he knew there needed to be somebody there to bounce stuff off of and confirm what they were doing. Well, it is true. So you need to figure that out. Then you have confirmation as to, I don't feel good about this. Or, boy, you know what? I really think how you think. Let's invite this person. And now, after you've put your team together, then, even as a Christian company, you're going to have to pay attorneys lots of money. Because, again, it doesn't change it. You're still working in the world's process, in the world's marketplace. And even if you're working in a different way, it doesn't matter. You still are working it. So you got to make sure that you're, like it says in the word there in Philippians, you're above reproach. And so you're going to try to put everything in place. And it means you could go do through all these things, and attorneys could tell you, yeah, you can do it. And then somebody in the government at some point might say, well, you can't do it. That doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It just means, what a bummer, they've stepped in. And they're really not supposed to do that. But that's what happens when you have a government that begins to control the marketplace instead of allowing the marketplace to go forward. Sometimes you can do everything right and still get in trouble, but always try not to. But basically, after you've gone through those steps, then you bring that product, you bring that service to the marketplace, and perfect, you begin to move forward in it. And so as a structure and as a system, that in a nutshell is the frame to try to have your mind and your heart and your spirit focused upon as you go forward and you want to apply kingdom principles to what you're doing.
I'm loving how very practically you're describing for us how to operate, both with the label of Christian, meaning that we have the principles, we have the biblical framework, but then the second, we have to make decisions based upon a character that is being formed by the work of the Holy Spirit, which brings with it good, solid community, a good, solid team, and a strong fellowship to our financial plans. So it's both principle and God's team, which includes the work and the words of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, directing us, anointing us, and pulling people in to go along. It's like a little bit of a divine human cooperation, right? It's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. One of his works is to bring fellowship, and our financial work needs to operate within the fellowship, meaning koinonia, meaning the Spirit brings the team together and we go forward together. I love that. Very good.
It's the body of Christ, and no one person can do everything. And my the way I've always operated is I don't want to do everything. I want to do the things I do well. That doesn't mean I don't have to do some things that I don't do so well, because it's part of the process. It's part of the role that I'm playing. But that's not what I want to do. So it's important for somebody who's birthing a business to understand its foundation. And if they haven't been involved in the foundation, they're not going to understand what's underneath what they're building. So I don't like tedious stuff where you have to go and read every word. But I've learned that that's very important. When I read a contract, I mean, an is, a not, a was can make the difference between bad or good. And so you have to pay attention. And that was pounded home to me while I was in the legislature. And I would read the bills, and the bill writer or the bill sponsor would stand up and say, the intention of this bill is this. And I'd say, I understand the intention of this bill. Unfortunately, this is what the bill says, so it isn't going to do what you intend. Now, if you do want it to do what you intend, you're going to have to change the wording to this. I learned how to see that. I also learned how they made a package and they're telling everybody this is what they're trying to do, but then I looked inside the box and that's just not what it was doing. So again, these are the kind of things we have to pay attention to. Every word in that contract, unfortunately, is important. And so, most of the attorneys we work with, I tell them, I appreciate how much you want to cover like every single thing that could exist that applies to this particular contract. But I don't want this to be 50 pages. I want it to be as few pages as possible, because I want it to be in such a form that normal everyday people, including me, can understand what you wrote. So I tell that to the attorneys and I explain that to them. But all in all, that's what we have to do. There's more words, the greater chance that something's in there that you don't want it to be. And the few words, the better it is. Thomas Jefferson said, if a normal man, if a normal everyday citizen cannot understand the language in a piece of legislation, it's bad legislation. So, again, whether you're dealing with contracts, legislations, whatever it is, a deal, you need to make sure that the principles are correct. You need to make sure that you're not going to get nailed by something you didn't see, you didn't understand, that comes back to bite you later. You really have to be discerning. And, when you're in the world where they're going to eat anybody they have to get to where they want, you just have to understand that. That's not pessimistic. Don't be offended. Don't be freaked out. Go in there with the expectation that if somebody's going to screw you, they will. But when they don't do it, you say praise God. They didn't screw me. They didn't do something bad. It's an easier perspective, because when the bad stuff does flare up, it doesn't catch you off guard. It doesn't flip you out. It doesn't offend you. You're expecting the world to act like the world.
Yeah.
And at the same time, based on some previous conversations that you and I have had, it seems like a kingdom perspective is in practice going to sometimes cause the kingdom-minded business person to behave in a counterintuitive way in those kind of contractual relationships. You had mentioned, for example, a person that you knew, I think it was in Australia, that was working on a real estate deal and chose to not position themselves to take advantage of the chance to lowball the price on a piece of real estate. but rather to pay full market value for it. And that was the just thing to do, while it would have been legal for them to press for a lower price.
In that situation that you're describing, basically what happened was that they were in a situation where the price of the businesses was $1.5 million.
Oh, it was a business, not real estate. Okay.
Right. It was a set of businesses, but it included real estate because the businesses owned their property that the structures were on.
Okay.
But what ended up happening was they structured it in such a way where they did their due diligence, and everybody should do their due diligence. Understand who you're contracting with. Understand who they are. Do a background check. I mean, if you're going to be involved with large sums of money, you need to know who you're dealing with. So they did a background check, and they found out that this person never gotten in trouble, conducted all their business in a good way, and that the market would put a price on this at $1.5 million, but the person was asking for $1 million because they were in a difficult spot. And the person they also knew was getting a divorce, the owner. And so basically here's what the buyer did. They said, you know, I'm going to give you $1.5 million for this piece of property. Now, I know you're only asking for $1 million and that you brought the price down, but I also know your financial situation, and if you do this, you're going to be in a difficult spot because all you're doing is paying off your creditors, and then you'll have nothing. And I believe that in the kingdom, all shall prosper. So I want to make sure that you're going to prosper in this deal. I'm going to prosper in this deal. And it's going to be a win-win on all sides. So I'm going to give you $1.5 million for the property you're asking $1 million for. And they did. But what ended up transpiring in the years after is the person who sold the property became like an advocate for the business, brought in more customers than $500,000 of advertising could have ever brought in, and they became a Christian. They basically are still bringing in new clients, and everybody prospered. And this person was able to start her business, have plenty of capital to start a new business that she had shared that she wanted to start, and everybody prospered. That's a principle that you should think of when you're structuring a deal, not just how the world thinks, how can I win and come out on top? No, what you want to be thinking is, how can I structure the best deal where both myself and my company and my employees, as well as the other people I'm contracting with, how they can prosper, and everybody comes out of this in the best way possible. And so that's a principle when structuring a deal, which is actually another structure. Structuring a business is one thing. Structuring a deal is another. And so structuring the deal so that all shall prosper. When Boaz was allowing Ruth to glean, he didn't just leave Ruth enough for Ruth to eat. He left very specifically. Read the passage. He left more so that she literally could go out and sell the grain, make some money, as well as eat. So he was allowing her to go way beyond subsistence.
Right.
He was allowing her to prosper. That concept is how we should take a look at all the various deals that are structured between two companies, between governments, between nations, no matter how high or how small the business decisions are, you want to bring it together so that the goal is that all shall prosper.
Just a quick small story. A man who sells used cars told this story in the last week, that he sells to all kinds of people, and it's a crazy industry. It's tough being a Christian. But he said, this is an example of what a Christian does. He had a minivan. A mom came in. She was driven by somebody else. This mom has kids. She's recently divorced. She's on her own. This man watched her. She pulled out all the money she had for the car, and it was the amount that he was asking for. And then he said to himself, I can't sell her this because that's all the money she has. So he deducted the car to just a minimum amount above his cost just to get his expenses out of it. And so if the car was $5,000, he sold it to her for $2,300. And she did not understand. She did not get it. She said, what? Why? I agreed to pay you this. Why are you offering me this? And he said to her, because I operate by a standard that goes from what the Lord has given me. And he wants you to be blessed and to be abundant. And he let her go out the door. It's an interesting thing that even a used car salesman. So what is going to happen? So this woman is blessed by God, maybe for the first time in her life. She goes back and she says, I need you to go to this car dealer and I need you to understand. Just like the woman at the well runs back in the village and says, look at the man at the well. He knows everything about me. He's giving me life. She can go back and tell a story of life and bless that car dealer. Yeah, I agree. Fulton, good words.
And so these concepts are very, very strong concepts.
Yes.
And they're not the way the world does business.
Exactly.
Most of the time. Some of the time, but not, yeah, by far not most of the time. So we need to understand that we have to think differently. We have to act differently. We have to build differently.
Yes.
In today's day and age, I build businesses just like Nehemiah instructed the second temple to be built. On one hand, I've got my tool. And in the other hand, I got my sword because I don't know what's going to come at me. Now, I'm hoping, like in Nehemiah's case, that I might have built it with a sword and a tool in my hand, but I never had to use a sword. Thank God I never had to use it. On the other hand, it might be like it was over in the book of Esther, where there's a day coming. And you're going to have to fight. Even though you know God's going to deliver you, you still had to go to the battle. Because the judgment that the king made, that Xerxes made, it couldn't be withdrawn. So those guys had to go fight. But all of a sudden, the parameters, the paradigm around the fight changed. Why? Because the king said, okay, I can't take back. The fight's got to happen because I already ruled that it was going to happen. But I'm going to give you everything you need to fight that battle. And I'm commanding every one of you to fight. So all of a sudden, they're all going to fight now. They're given all the provision they need to fight. And we don't know who died and who lived. All we know is that the good guys won and the bad guys lost. But they still had to fight that battle. So both of those things are points to tell believers they cannot sit out. They can't just sit down and watch it all unfold.
Amen.
Because they've got to get engaged in the battle. They've got to enter the arena. They got to step out of the boat. They got to step into the water. They have to do something. Because, you know, God can direct something that's moving. But when something's not moving, it's real hard for him to direct it.
So very good. So very good.
Yeah, this is some great stuff as a starting framework. And I'm sure we'll be continuing this conversation as a series of conversations around building a framework for doing business Christianly. But that's all the time we have for today. So thank you for being with us, Fulton.
Absolutely. It was a pleasure.
For those who weren't on our last call, real quick, how can our listeners learn more about what you're doing, your update site, and your email?
Well, they can email me at fsheen@gmail.com. And then there's fultonsheenupdates.com, which is a blog that I have. And there's all kinds of topics focused in the financial area. You can take a look at that. And then if you want to be on a mailing list when I do send out economic updates, which generally every 2 months I kind of send one out to everyone who has requested one, and just kind of help them to be able to figure out how do I position myself for the things that are coming our way. Because we know God's going to shake everything that can be shaken, so don't get freaked out when he does. But what do I do to take care of and position myself, my family, my business for some of this stuff that, you know, looks like it's coming at me?
Well, great. I'm going to encourage people that I know to sign up. I just, again, want to thank you for the time that you've put in with us so far.
So good. Thank you.
We'll definitely be having you back.
Sounds good.
For all our listeners, if you want to catch up or binge listen to Season 1's episode or the past episodes of Season 2, they can still be accessed at onerockstrategics.podomatic.com. And be sure to like, follow, and share us. You can also follow us on our Facebook pages, Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. If you're a Twitter user, you can follow our activity by going to @DJSwanger. And you can join the conversation at #OneRockTribe. The costs for our podcast and ministry activities are covered by generous support from listeners just like you. So for more information on how you can sponsor a podcast or donate to our work, or if you want to find out how you can have Dave Heising or myself come out as a speaker for your organization or event, email us at empowermentfriends@gmail.com. Our next call-in podcast will be in 2 weeks, same time, same place. Our guest will be Ron Jimerson, founder and executive director of Seeds of Promise, which is an innovative, faith-informed personal business and community development initiative right here in urban Grand Rapids. Ron will be talking about his story and an approach to biblical influence and transformation that starts from the ground up. So until next time, I'm DJ Swanger.
I'm Dave Heisinger.
Have a great day and a blessed life.
Amen.
You've been listening to Marketplace Kingdom, the conference call and podcast series from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Our topic has been Kingdom Business in Today's World, a conversation with Fulton Sheen. This episode is a recording of the live call that took place on October 13th of 2016. Marketplace Kingdom and the Street Faith Podcast Channel are both productions of One Rock Strategic Media and are made available for free online listening, download, and non-commercial redistribution under a 2016 Creative Commons copyright. Be sure to like and follow Marketplace Kingdom online at www.onerockstrategics.podomatic.com. We encourage you to share our podcasts with your friends and connections. And remember, you are important to Jesus and to his kingdom, right where you are.